Heavenly Father, we thank you this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity again to fellowship one with another, having individually had fellowship with you, and we always have fellowship with you. We thank you for your presence here this morning, as you have promised us. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Lord, we welcome you to the midst this morning. And we are trusting you, Lord. We are asking in the name of the Lord Jesus that as you expanded the scriptures on the way to Emmaus or to Cleopas and the other believers, that thou being the author of this Bible, that thou also will expand the scriptures unto us this morning as we read. Father, we believe in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for you in the midst, Lord. We glorify your name, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we pray. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord Jesus Christ. You have often heard me say there many times that the first Bible is actually the heavens. So this morning, by the grace of God, we will expand on that statement that the first Bible is the heavens. And then we see and prove by the scriptures that this is actually true. Long before written records were in use, the prophetic outline of the great plan of redemption was signified in star groups or constellations as they are called, in the name of individual stars. The scripture declares that not only did God create the stars, he gave them their names. And we're going to read some scriptures. Now remember that in the beginning of creation, about 6,000 years ago, in the time when Adam and Eve were created, the Lord commanded and gave authority to Adam to name all the animals and so forth. But when it comes to the heavens, the Bible says that the Lord himself named the stars. You'll be wondering why the Lord will not give the naming of the stars to Adam. Well, because he has a great plan for the stars when he created them. Not only that, we know that the stars, as far as man is concerned, and according to the scriptures, the stars, are innumerable to us. Even modern astronomy says that despite all their great instruments and telescopes, the heavens, the stars, the galaxies are literally infinite as man is concerned. Can't number them. There is no end to the universes. There are universes, there are clusters of universes, and they even say that the universes are even expanding at the speed of light. That's what science of today said. No wonder the Lord said in the Bible, if the heavens above can be measured, then will I turn away the seed of Israel. Then will I forsake Israel. Yes, as far as man is concerned, the heavens are immeasurable. You can't measure them. God said it in the beginning. Before there was any telescope, before there was any scientist, God declared in his holy word, the heavens, as far as man is concerned, cannot be measured. So how then can Adam number them? Can you see the wisdom of God? So blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, sir. His understanding is infinite. He is the Almighty. So let's establish this morning talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed in the star. But first, let's first of all read the scriptures that says that the Lord created, you know, the heavens and the stars, and he named them. What man cannot do, God is able to do, and he did. So, in numbering the stars, Isaiah 40, 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things. So, God created them. That bringeth out their host by number. And now watch. He created them. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Can you see? What is infinite to man? There is something in mathematics they call infinity, right? Infinitely great, right? can't be measured. But God Almighty, He collects them all by name. He named all of them. He knows how many there are of them. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. More scriptures about that. Job 9, the 8th verse. Which alone, meaning the Lord, spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the water, upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. By the way, those names mentioned here are the ancient names of some of the constellations, and hopefully by the grace of God, we will touch on some of these constellations here, the Orion, the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Verse 10 of Job 9, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Only our God, the Lord Jesus, does such things. Let's see two more scriptures establishing that the Lord not only created the stars, but He named them. Amos 5, verse 8, seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and make the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and pourest them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. Amen. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. See? He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just a couple of scriptures declaring that God not only created those stars as infinite as they are to man, the Lord called each of them. He knows their number and He named all of them. Now, the meanings of these names are very significant, as do the meanings of all names in scripture. Remember, in the Bible, each name almost has a meaning to it. For example, Abraham means the father of many nations. We know that Israel means a prince with God. So we can go on and on and on and on like that. So don't you think that when God named the stars, don't you think that there are meaningful names? No, to them, God doesn't do anything without meaning. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there are meaning to those stars and their purposes too. He never does anything without purpose, for He is the God of purpose. So that the purposes and meanings to each of these stars. Well, today, while most of these stars are known by man, by their Latin names, you know, a great many of the original meanings have been preserved. And as we compare ancient languages, you know, with each other, we find out that the original meanings of these stars are preserved. Though, today, they are mainly called by their Latin names. God's purpose in placing and naming the stars is indicated by scripture. One scripture tells us in summary the purposes and the meaning of why God placed the stars out there. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, the signs were to indicate prophetic events, foretelling the great prophetic events in the eternal plan of God. Now, these events have to do with the great drama of redemption, which was to be represented on the stage of planet Earth by God Himself. You see that right there? Those signs that He mentioned, they are talking of prophetic events. And the seasons means the timing when those prophetic events will be fulfilled. So in Genesis 1:14, the signs again mean prophetic events. And the seasons means when those prophetic events will come to pass. And secondarily, we know those lights are also for measuring days and for years, but that is just part of it. Of a greater significance are the signs, you know, and the seasons. which means prophetic events, signs, and when they will occur, the seasons, and so forth. That, you know. Now, the star signs are to continually remind mankind that what God has promised in the hearing of our first parents, meaning Adam and his godly line, was certainly going to come to pass. In other words, as we show, we are trying to establish that the first Bible is actually the heavens. So when there was no written record, no Bible and so forth, how do you think? Did you think, or do you think that God will hide from the Adamic line, the godly line of Adam, like Seth and Enoch and so forth, you know, the great plan of redemption after the fall of man? Don't think so. And how will he tell them then, when there was no book written at that time and so forth? That's why the law for knowing the fall of man put the gospel story and prophecy on the star. As you're going to read in the Bible, no path in the world is hidden, or the stars can be seen and can be witnessed by every country and every nation under the earth, as we read later. So how will it tell the Adamic godly line, like Seth and Enoch, about the gospel and redemption story? He portrayed them in the stars, as we are going to see shortly. The gospel in the stars. Now, let's Genesis 3, for example. The coming seed of the woman was ultimately to triumph over the serpent. Here we go, the first prophecy in the Bible is in Genesis 3. Because when the Lord spoke this in the garden, it was for the future. So that will be the first prophecy of the Bible, right? Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To put that scripture in context, you know this was spoken by the Lord in the garden after the fall, when the devil, the beast, deceived Eve, and the, you know, our first parents broke the word of the Lord and brought about the fall. And these are the things that the Lord was speaking to the serpent, the beast, that caused the fall. Now, we will show that this coming Redeemer promise here, that it is portrayed in the heavens, in the stars, constellation and so forth, as we go forth, you know, here this morning. Now, we know the havoc brought into the world by the introduction of sin, when man fell, God had a plan to reverse them, and man was to be delivered from the bondage by the promised Redeemer of Genesis 3:15. So, therefore, in creating the heavens, the Lord put the plan of redemption right there in the stars, because he knew man will fall. He knew Lucifer will rebel. He knew he will cause man to sin. So the Lord put in the heavens the story of redemption. So, talking of the reconciliation, when he came, he will bring about reconciliation between man and God. God had all this in plan before the foundation of the world, because he foreknew it. Let's read of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Are you not glad? Not only has God reconciled you and me to himself, he has now given you and I the ministry of reconciliation, that through us, him working through us, he continues to reconcile the rest of the world unto himself. The next verse says this: to wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What a great honor. God reconciled you to himself as a believer, as a Christian, and God reconciled me as a believer and a Christian, and over and above that, he has now committed to you and I the word of reconciliation. Praise the Lord. Now, in the process of accomplishing this reconciliation, the Redeemer himself was to be wounded. Thus we read in Isaiah 53, verse 5, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this is another prophecy from the Bible of the coming Redeemer. All these things we can show that they are portrayed, you know, the coming Redeemer that will be wounded, they are all depicted in star constellations in the heavens. If we get time, we can get to each of them by the grace of God. Now, let's go to our subject. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The 19th Psalm tells us that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Reading closely that Psalm 19, we will see that the Psalm is divided into two sections, representing the twofold revelation of God to man. So many times we read over the 19th Psalm, and we don't really look closely to what is contained in there, but we go to show now that that Psalm is divided into two sections, representing the twofold revelation of God to man. God revealed himself to man in two ways. In verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 19, the first six verses describe the revelation of God in the starry heavens. Yes, among the stars, God revealed himself to man there, as we will see. This describes the revelation of God as the creator of God. And because the Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. That God in there means El in Hebrew. El in Hebrew. So, and this speaks of a universal message to all men. So, verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 19 speak of a universal message to all men and God's revelation of himself as the great creator God. If you skip to verse 7, the second section, verses 7 to 14, describe the revelation of God in the written word. See? Now, this describes the revelation of the covenant God. Because in verse 7 of Psalm 19, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Why did he call him Lord in verse 7? But in verse 1, he called him God. Is showing us the twofold revelation of God new to us. So, in verse 7, so it says, so that word Lord there in Hebrew means the Yahweh. You see, Yahweh. So, verses 7 to 14 describe the revelation of God in the written word, as you will see. This describes the revelation of the covenant God. You call him Lord, Yahweh. This speaks of an individual message to every human being. So the first six verses of Psalm 19 is God revealing himself in the heavens. The second part, 7 to 14 of Psalm 19, is God revealing himself to us in the written word. So let us read the first six verses and to see how God revealed himself in the heavens. Now Psalm 19, 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Huh. Start speaking. Oh yes. But we call them, you know, stellar prophets or heavenly prophets. Bible says they are speaking. Bible says these stars and so forth, these heavenly things. The Bible says they have a voice, right? So, which means we call them heavenly prophets or stellar prophets. These stars are, because the Bible says they speak. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth. And their words, yes sir, stars are speaking, they have words. And their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. So, don't spiritualize it. He's talking about the heavens. Because the sun is in the heavens, right? So people like to spiritualize God's word. Usually, you take God's word literally. But people will spiritualize things because of unbelief and so forth like that. So verse 5. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. is going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is circuit unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So that is God. Bible says the stars speak. The heavens, Bible says, utter speeches. And there is no place where their voices are not heard. That is, we are going to expand later on that. So God revealing himself, you know, in the stars, constellations, the plan of redemption. Now, we go to the second part. So this first part is a general message to universal message. But the second part is the written word. God revealing himself in the written word, as he says in verse 7. And it's a personal message to individual, message of salvation. So Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord, that's God's word, right? You see? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, individual message. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That Lord is Yahweh. You know, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And we keep on, I turn the page here. You know, the next verse says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. When you keep God's word, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Praise the Lord. Now, in verse 7, let's look closely, or rather, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, people, there are two things in that place. The glory of God, and then the firmament thereof is handiwork. Let's break it down. The glory mentioned here refers more than the awesome, you know, grandeur display in the night sky by the Creator. So there are two things. There is the grandeur, the beauty. Like you look at the Pleiades, the beautiful light. Or you see the Orion Nebula, how beautiful they are in the heavens and so forth. Those are the handiwork of God. But what is the glory of God mentioned in that verse? There are two things. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament share his handiwork. What most people see is the handiwork, the beautiful colors and so forth, like the Pleiades, they call the seven sisters and so forth, that, you know, beautiful. And the Pleiades, the Orion Nebula. So, but what is the glory of God? So, that is what many people missed. The glory of God cannot be understood apart from God's well-beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's glory is fully known only through his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the brightness of God's glory, his outbeaming or radiance. The Bible tells us. So that's why men miss that. They only see the beautiful colors. They don't see that glory of the Lord, because they don't know what it is. The glory of the Lord, or of God, is always in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see what the Bible says about the last thing I said. Christ alone is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the outbeaming of God. Christ is the radiance of God. In Hebrews 1, that's why we read these words. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So people will be wondering. Bible says God made the world by Christ. So where is God then? See, in that verse alone, we see that Christ is God. You know, if Christ made the world, and there's another God somewhere, so where is he? What's he doing? So, remember in Genesis chapter 1, Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Is that right? Yes. But in this verse, you know, it says he made the world by Jesus Christ. So the Bible is like a jigsaw puzzle, right? When you scatter those puzzles all over the place, they make no sense. You must put the puzzles together for you to get the whole picture. That's why people are mistaken. They think the Bible is confusing. No. You must see the whole as one entity. You can't take one scripture and leave the other. When you take all the Bible together, they portray the singular personality of the Almighty. He is appearing and doing things in different forms, in different ways, in different offices. Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But the same God. You see? Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see right there. Now, verse 3 of Hebrews, chapter 1. Who being the brightness of his glory? Talking of Christ. Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. And we are still expanding on Psalm 19, where it says, the heaven declare the glory of God. And we are saying that the glory of God is always in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the Lord Jesus being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's see more scriptures showing that the glory of God is always in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, sir. Bless God. See, the glory of the Lord is always in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the disciples in the Bible saw when the eternal word became flesh. Yes, sir. God's word is eternal. When it became flesh and dwelt among God, see what is recorded in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. There we go. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Talking of Christ, full of grace and truth. So we see that God's glory is always in association with Christ. Remember in John chapter 11, at the reading of Lazarus, the 40th verse, see what the Lord said. Jesus said unto her, said I, meaning to Martha or Mary, one of them in there, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Christ right there before them, wanting to raise Lazarus from the dead, and talking about the glory of God. Yes, sir. In association with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 7, the 55th verse, that is the sleeping, the going to heaven of Brother Stephen, the fourth martyr of the church. He was the fourth martyr, killed and so forth, because of his testimony of Christ. Because he called those Jews what they really were, stiff-necked people, as God said to Moses that they are in their rebellion and so forth. Praise God. Nevertheless, Acts 7:55. Stephen, as he was passing on to heaven, but he, meaning Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now watch. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. You see, the glory of God always associated to Christ. One more scripture, there are many of them, about the glory of God being in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 15, verse 7, we read this word: "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And also, not only is Christ always in association with the glory of God, the Bible tells us, Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, to read the same word. And he read us, "But unto them which are called," meaning you and I, "both Jews and Gentiles," or Greeks rather, "Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God." By this, so Christ is the power of God. If Christ was to be separate from God, and Christ is the power of God, so then God is powerless, right? Without Christ. You see? You can't separate God and Christ. Christ is God, and God is Christ. Praise be to God. The beauty of the scripture. Oh, glory be to God in the highest. The Bible says also that Christ is the wisdom of God. Well, if there should be two separate beings, so then God has no wisdom, right? Without Christ. Doesn't make sense, right? So Christ is the wisdom of God, meaning Christ and God, they are one. This makes us to understand, you know, the Proverbs chapter 8, I believe it is, where it talks so much about wisdom. But there in Proverbs, it says, wisdom says, "I am with God when he laid the foundation of the earth and spread out the heaven." Wisdom says, "I am with God." Now we know who is wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. So, you know, he was with God in the creation. It's the same one personality, just manifesting himself in different offices. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we see, I just make a diversion and talk about that, he being the wisdom of God. We are back to our subject matter now. Christ, the glory of God, or the glory of God is in the heavens. The heavens reveal much about the person and work of Christ by means of the prophetic signs in them. Here is the real reason for those things. You see, you know, they are revealing Christ. They are revealing the redemptive work of Christ far before there is a written record or books to be written on. God wrote in the stars the redemptive story. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Back to our Psalm 19 now. Says of the starry heavens. Psalm 19 says of the starry heavens that not only contain a revelation from God, but they are constantly telling their message to man. Verse 2 of Psalm 19 says, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge." Verse 3 says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So those heavenly bodies are speaking. The Bible says here, you know, that we call them the heavenly prophets, or we call them the stellar prophets. Now, they reveal knowledge. The Bible says, "And their testimony is heard universally, yet without a spoken word." God has many ways of speaking. That is the way he revealed salvation to come to the Adamic line, the godly line of Adam, and Seth, and so forth like that in the beginning. The New Testament confirmed, you see, now not only Psalm 19, the New Testament confirmed the message of salvation through Christ is revealed in the heavens. So New Testament scripture, and in particular Romans chapters 9 to 11, show that the message of salvation by faith in Christ is revealed in the heavens. So it's not only in the Old Testament, and we're going to go through the New Testament scripture that establish that the heavens really is the fourth Bible. Now, these chapters of Romans 9 to 11 reveal the relationship of God's ancient people, meaning the Jews and so forth. It reveals the relationship of God's ancient people to the gospel of righteousness by faith, which is in the theme of the book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans is all about salvation and preaching to the Jews and so forth, that you know. And so let's go to chapter 10. You know, of Romans. We are bringing out here that the New Testament confirms that the fourth Bible is the heavens, that the gospel was preached in the heavens. Now, Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed the gospel. See? For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? So we see the Jew didn't believe, right? Then the scripture put forth a question, you know, have they heard the gospel? Did they hear the gospel? The next verse begins to tell us. Or in Romans 10:17 begins to ask this question. Why have they not believed? Have they heard? So Romans 10:17 says this. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Then the Bible answered the question and said, yes, verily. You know, and so forth. And the scriptures answered the question by saying, yes, they did hear. And if they heard the message, how did they hear it? How did they hear it? The scripture then refers to Psalm 19, verse 4 to explain that how they heard it. So therefore we go back to Romans 10:18, where I am at. Yes, verily, they are sound. This is how they hear the gospel. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Isn't that what we read in Psalm 19, verse 4? Let me read Psalm 19, verse 4 again and compare to this Romans 10:18. Now, Romans 10:18 says, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Psalm 19:4 says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. And we know Psalm 19 is talking about the heavens, right? Without any doubt. He set the sun there so that many people like to spiritualize scripture and they go into error. Just call it what God said they are. So, now, and the Bible is saying here that didn't these ancient people of God, didn't they hear the gospel? And the Bible says, yes, they heard. And we are told now, how did they hear it? Then the Bible has to refer to Psalm 19. That is how they hear it. So in Romans 10:18, that's how they hear it. The Bible has to refer to Psalm 19 again, the same Holy Spirit, who by the mouth of David wrote Psalm 19, now by the mouth of Paul, now refers to the same scripture, telling us that the God's ancient people, they had the gospel by the heavens. That's simple. Now, by using Psalm 19, whose subject, as we know, is the starry heavens, the scripture proved that the gospel was revealed to the ancient Hebrew people, and for that matter, the old ancient world. That's right. The Bible said that no language and so forth in which they were not heard. So the gospel was preached in the star. Here is the conclusion. The conclusion is that what the scripture taught in Romans was first revealed in the heavens. Therefore, we should not be surprised to find that the gospel is in the star. It is the names of the star and the constellations that the gospel first become apparent. So that's the conclusion, and nobody can deny this thing because we have used scripture to prove all of these things. Now, 2 millennia, you know, before writing became widespread, meaning the books and so forth, printing press, these signs in the sky were of particular importance because they declare the glory of God as seen in the coming of the Savior. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen? No doubt about it. So, everything is created, it's all about Him and for His glory and for the benefit of man. Now, this teller of heavenly prophets, like the human prophets who came after them, declare the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should be revealed. So that's We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now watch. The Bible says the prophets have inquired and they searched diligently. And the Bible says also here, the Spirit of Christ which was in the prophets, in them. So you now see, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in Isaiah, right? The Bible says the Spirit of Christ which was in them. So when Isaiah wrote, it was the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah. When Jeremiah wrote, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in Jeremiah. When Amos wrote, it was the Spirit of Christ that was in Amos. So, was Christ even born at that time? That's why we say another proof that Christ is God and God is Christ. Praise the Lord Jesus. See? Now, since the Lord himself named the stars, like we established before with scripture, and we can be sure the names he gave the stars had purpose and significance. Many of these names have been preserved to this very day. The stars have to be connected together in the way the Creator meant them to be understood. Now think about it. The untrained eye looking to the stars every night, they are just scattered and they are meaningless to you, right? Because, you know, you can't connect the dots. Think of the, you know, think of the dot-to-dot drawing book of children. You know, they will give them a drawing book, right? All you see are dots on that drawing book for children. But when somebody now comes together and connect the dots on the drawing book of the children, connect the dots in their proper sequence, maybe it's a picture of a lion, you know, in dots. But the child can't see the lion until you now connect the dots, right? In the correct sequence. Then there appear a lion, and the child saw the street. Oh, it's a lion. Mom, it's a lion. You see? The same thing with the heavens. Unless you have the trained eyes, they are just like scattered dots of a child dot-to-dot book, right? But when we connect them together in the sequence that the Creator meant, then the meaning of this constellation become apparent, and the soul of a true believer in God's purposes cannot but be thrilled. Aren't you happy that even this gospel that we are enjoying, that God portrayed them in the heavens before the earth was even made, showing the foreknowledge of God, the infinite knowledge of God, is the all-knowing one, is the omnipotent, is the omniscient, is omnipresent, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be his holy name forever and ever. So also then, like I said, the stars are connected in the way the Creator intended, the great prophetic picture. When you connect them rightly, in the way the Lord meant them to be connected, those stars, you will see great prophetic picture, you know, story revealed in them, and your heart will be glad. Now, let's move on now. Now, for in the book of Job, there is a word called Mazaros in the book of Job. Now, Job, you know his story, can't go to all of his story. Now, went through many trials, you know, in the hand of the devil. The Lord permitted the devil. The Lord didn't try him. The Lord does not try anybody. But he will allow, he doesn't tempt anybody rather. But he can allow us, he does allow the tempter to tempt us to see how we are standing. And Job, you know, kept his integrity, right? Now, so for four consecutive, toward the end of his, you know, of his suffering, when the Lord now, you know, descend to, you know, to deliver him, out of the one wind, the Lord appear. Jehovah God, out of the one wind, now appear. He can appear anyway, if you know he likes. He appears as an angel. He can appear in the one wind. You know, he's supposed to Elijah in the one wind. And here comes the Jehovah God to comfort Job. And in four consecutive chapters in the book of Job, Job 38 through 41, God begins to speak to him to Job out of the whirlwind, and God putting to him challenge upon challenge to show the nothingness of man compared to God. Oh, I can see now why the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. So for four consecutive chapters, the Lord challenged Job and showed him his nothingness without God. Praise God. Anyway, so in one of those challenges, in Job 38, came a word called Mazarot. And the Lord asked Job, in verse 32 of Job 38, can thou bring forth Mazarot in a season? Or can thou guide Arcturus with his son? Oh, now, the word Mazarot in that Job 38:32 means separated, or it means divided, or it means apportioned, referring to the allotted spaces between the 12 signs of the circle of the zodiac. That's another word to you, the zodiac. Now, in the heavenlies, you see, now, the earth rotates around the sun, right? And the sun appears to be moving also. But what we actually see is the rotation of the earth around the sun. Now, in the creation, of the earth around the sun, if you extend from the equator of the earth and you extend it to the heavens, you know, imagine the earth, the sphere that it is, and moving around the sun. Look at its equator, and you extend the plane of the equator of the earth, and you extend it outwards in both directions into the heaven. Now, so there is a path, that path which the earth rotates through in 365 days. Along that circular path, you know, there are 12 constellations of stars, you know, in there. And each month, one constellation comes forth. And there are 12 months, right, in the year, the time it takes the earth to go around the sun one time. So in that path, in that plane of that orbit of that path, God has stationed 12 constellations. So it passes through each of the constellations once in a month, right? So Mazarot is the space between each constellation. That's Mazarot, you know. So, and then the zodiac. The zodiac are the signs that make the 12 divisions of the year, you see. So, each month, a constellation, and so on. So, that is the zodiac. So, the zodiac are the signs that mark the 12 divisions of the year. So, the challenge God threw to Job is this, you know. Oh, Job, can you bring forth the 12 signs in their successive order? You know, no, you couldn't do it. No man can do it. So God makes each constellation to appear every month as we view from the earth. Only him can do it. Praise the Lord Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. So the Lord brings the 12 signs to view at the proper time for his own purposes, not for any man's purpose. Now, let us talk about astrology, a perversion of the truth. Everything the Lord creates, Satan will pervert one way or the other. Like you have a dollar, then you have a counterfeit dollar. So, corruption of the signs of the zodiac. Astrology did not invent or originate the zodiac, you see, but it uses the signs of the zodiac in a corrupt way. So I say it again. So today, the average man in the street thinks that astrology, you know, created or invented the zodiac or named them. No. Astrology is a corrupt science. It didn't create or invent the zodiac. Now you know what the zodiac means, right? The 12 signs, the constellation signs, you know, along the orbit of the heart that God placed, placed in there, right? So astrology is a perversion. They use these signs for evil purposes and corrupt purposes, and they're changing their original use from what God originally intended. Now, the book of Job mentions two of these signs of the zodiac. We read before in Job 9, so we can see two of these signs in one verse, in Job chapter 9, verse 9, and we read, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. Now, Arcturus and Orion are not constellations of the zodiac. They are not. But Pleiades and the chambers of the south are two of the constellations of the zodiac. Pleiades is actually what they call the Taurus in your, you know, in your almanac and so forth. So the Pleiades is the Taurus, and the chambers of the south is the Scorpio, you know. So that's what man called them. The Lord called them Pleiades, and man called them Taurus. The Lord called them the chambers of the south. Man called them Scorpio, you know. So in just one verse of scripture, the Lord in Job 9:9 named two of the constellations in the zodiac. The zodiac, again, to simplify it for you, the zodiac is the way along which the sun appears to move through the stars in the course of 12 months, and it is divided into 12 segments. The course is repeated each year. So, let's say at the beginning of the year, you know, the sun, if you want to call it like that, starts in this constellation, then at the end of the year, it will come back to that same constellation. It has moved through 12 of them. But we know in real science that it is the heart actually rotating. We call it the apparent movement of the sun. The sun, as far, it has a movement, but not as we think. Anyway, now, because, so at the end of the 1 year, the sun will be back, apparently speaking, at the same spot. Each of these 12 segments is marked by a group of stars, which is easily recognized. These 12 groups or constellations have names that are familiar to most people and are known as the signs of the zodiac. And here are examples: Gemini, Aquarius, Leo, and so forth. These are the names you know, right? These are the names of these 12 constellations. I just named, no, about three of them now: Gemini, Aquarius, Leo, and so forth. Each of the 12 signs pictorially represent a prophetic event in relation to the unfolding story of salvation in the history of the world. That is what God made them for. God painted the story of redemption in those constellations, you know. Let's take the first sign of the zodiac. It's called Virgo. Virgo. Now, remember that each of them is a constellation, right? A grouping of stars, you know. So the first sign is Virgo. This group of stars is associated with the picture of a woman with some ears of wheat, that you have an ear of corn in one hand and a branch in the other hand. So why a woman with a seed? What is that, you know? Now, we have to tie it back to the Bible. We are showing that the gospel is portrayed in those constellations. So we take the first one, what to talk about is Virgo. And it is depicted as a woman with ears of wheat in one hand and a branch in the other. What does that tell you in the Bible? The prophetic event portrayed in relation to salvation in the constellation Virgo is the seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15. Because wheat is a seed, right? And the constellation Virgo is depicted in the heavens as a woman with a seed of wheat in one hand and branch in the other. That points back to what is written in Genesis 3 verse 15, and I read again. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his seed. Christ is the seed, promised seed of the woman to come, to bruise the head of Satan, and to bring about her redemption. And the first sign of the zodiac has to do with a seed, you know, seed of wheat. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, we just take one of them, we can go through each of the constellations of the zodiac, and we can point them back to a scripture that talks about the plan of salvation. And of course, you know that Genesis 3:15 is the Lord prophesying of the coming of Christ to redeem us, the seed of the woman. And so that's one example, and each of the 12 cancellations points to one scripture or the other in relation to the redemptive work of Christ, our redemption. That's why we say the gospel is first preached in the heavens. Praise to the Lord. Now, note something. Now, let me tell you, because when you see the map of the zodiac, either on paper or on the internet or whatever, and you see the constellation, for example, the Virgo, don't be surprised. You may not see the picture of a woman, okay? So don't be disappointed. What is important is this. They are, you know, it's representing, you know, the, you know, wheat, you know, ears of wheat, which is a seed, right? And it's tied to the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. So usually, they don't mean like the animals or woman they portray. It's just the meaning and the sign they represent. Now, let's move on here as we begin to wrap up. Now, the prophetic outline. The riddle of the Phoenix. Now, we know these 12 signs or constellations are in a circle, right? They are the concern about, and the circle has no end, right? You have had in weddings when they are exchanging rings. Oh, because the ring has no beginning and has no end, they said, okay, so shall your marriage be, right? So because a circle, where do you begin, where do you end? So in the same manner, the 12 constellations, they are in a circle. So which one is the first one? Where do we see? Where is the beginning of the constellation? Which of them is number one? You see? So now, astrology being a corrupt science, you know, they put the beginning, the first one, as Aries. Aries, they call it, you know, is the beginning according to them. That can't be right. Satan wants to hide the plan of redemption for mankind. And astrology puts Aries constellation as the first one. That's wrong. It's not in line with the Bible. That's how or one way in which that astrology, you know, perverts, you know, the true, you know, meaning of the constellation. You see? So, but let's see. Let's use the Bible to prove which one is the first one. Without any doubt, like we see, the Virgo is the first one. It's tied to the first prophecy in the Bible, right? The first prophecy in the Bible we have read over and over this morning is the Genesis 3:15 promise, the seed of the woman, Christ, coming to redeem us. Therefore, the constellation Virgo with the seed or with the ears of wheat, the seed, is has to be the first one. And I will jump to another scripture in Revelation chapter 5. So we establish that Virgo is the first one, you know, in the constellation. Now, we will establish that Leo is the last one. Because in Revelation 5:5, we read these words. Now, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So we see right now the last book of the Bible, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is mentioned. In the fourth book of the Bible, Genesis, the seed of the woman is mentioned. So in the heavens, we have the constellation Virgo, with the woman and the seed, if you will, of wheat. And then we have the constellation called Leo. Of course, you know Leo means lion, right? That's a constellation called Leo in the zodiac. So it has to be the last one. So we see Virgo is Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, and Leo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is in the last book of the Bible. So we can now see from the Bible, the Virgo has to be the beginning. The Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? So Virgo has to be the beginning of the constellation, the first one, the constellation, tied to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Revelation, we see, you know, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5 is in the last book of the Bible. So Leo, constellation of the zodiac, has to be the, you know, has to be the last constellation. So Virgo, Turu On is the first, and Leo is the 12th. Praise the Lord. How wonderful the word of the Lord is. So the promise of the seed in the first book of the Bible is seen
in the constellation Virgo. The promise of the triumphant lion seen in the last book of the Bible is in the constellation Leo. Oh, praise the Lord. One more proof that Virgo, you know, is the first constellation in the zodiac, and the last one is Leo, is what they call the riddle of the Sphinx. What is Sphinx? S-P-H-I-N-I-X. You might have heard of these things or these phrases or what this means in your, whether, you know, whatever, secular books and so on. That's what they call this, the mystery of the Sphinx. What is Sphinx? Sphinx is a huge limestone structure in Egypt. And it is in Giza, you know. And this limestone structure is a figure that has the head of a woman and the body of a lion. See? So they call it the Sphinx. And they have been wondered what this structure, you know, really meant. You know? Now, somewhere, you know, let me see here. Somewhere, you know, in the in Egypt, in a temple in Egypt, they have inside that temple, in the ceiling of it, they have a drawing of the zodiac, the 12 constellations in a drawing, and they paint it on the ceiling of a temple in Egypt. And in between Virgo and Leo, in that drawing, they put the picture of the Sphinx in there. Now, what does that tell us? It's confirming the Bible right there. So if they put this Sphinx between the sign Virgo and the Leo in that drawing, and we know that the Sphinx has the head of a woman and the body of a lion. Then you can see the head of the Sphinx, a woman, tied to Genesis 3:15, and the body of lion tied to Revelation chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So, the people who put the Sphinx picture between Virgo and Leo in the temple in Egypt, that ancient temple and so forth, and God is using to tell us that Virgo is indeed the first in the constellation of the zodiac, and that Leo is the last one. But even the Bible is more authentic. Praise the Lord. Now, so we see the mystery in there. All this, we only mentioned one of them or two of them this morning, tying them to the Bible. See, Virgo and Leo. If God permits, we can go one day and pick the rest of the 10 constellations and refer them to into the scriptures. You can now see that those constellations were telling the story of redemption before there was the written word. And don't forget in Psalm 19, the Lord in providence divided the book, chapter 19 of Revelation, sorry, chapter 19 of Psalm, into two sections. And the first section, 1 to 6, is all about the heavens. You know, God revealing himself and his plan of redemption in the constellation. And the second half of Psalm 19, 7 to 14, is the written word. So, and even in the placement of those things, the Lord talked about the heavens first. Even that in itself alone showed that the gospel is first revealed in the heavens before booking and writing was invented. Oh, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, as we close, don't forget, I mentioned that temple, ancient temple, where they see, the drawing of the zodiac and the placement of the Sphinx between Virgo and Leo. Now, you can now see that those who tie their birthday to all these zodiacs, that is idolatry, that's astrology, and it is wrong. The heavens is talking about Christ the Redeemer, not when you are born. Amen? That is falsehood. That's astrology. It's to take away from the real purpose of the constellation. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, not about individual persons. Astrology, as the devil will always do, is to take away from Christ and make it like man or devil. Praise the Lord. So the constellations were depicting in the zodiac the story of redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ bring. Now, one more thing about Egypt. We can say many things about Egypt. Don't forget, in the place Giza, where the Sphinx is found or is situated, is the place where the Great Pyramid is also situated. Is that right? Yes. And also, the Bible also talks about the Great Pyramid also being in Egypt. Let's go to Isaiah the 19th chapter, and we see the Lord told about the Great Pyramid in there. Isaiah 19, verse 19. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. So, in the midst at the border of Egypt, the Bible said, I be a pillar, you know, and so forth. And verse 20 says, and it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send a Savior, oh, and a great one, and he shall deliver them. Nevertheless, I want to concentrate on the 19th verse. There will be in the midst of the land of Egypt a pillar and at the border thereof to the Lord. So what is that? We do not know of any pillar or anything in Egypt but the Great Pyramid. Now, it's in the midst and yet it's at the border of Egypt. You know, how is that? Now, originally, I believe that Egypt were actually two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. I think through the marriage of one, maybe the queen of the north or the south and the king, they had a marriage and they matched the two kingdoms together, you see, so to become one. And the Great Pyramid is right, you know, at the border of each of the kingdom and right at the middle of them. That's how it is fulfilled. The Bible is true. Praise the Lord. So the Lord talked about the Great Pyramid. And of course, today, look at your $1. You see the Great Pyramid in there. You know. Now, when they build the Great Pyramid, the Bible says shall be a sign, right? To the Lord of hosts, right? When they build the Great Pyramid, if you look at it in Giza, there are other lesser pyramids. There is only one we're talking about, the Great Pyramid of Giza. Is the one we're talking about. The builders did not put a cast stone on the pyramid. They didn't. By divine providence. Why? Because it will be a sign unto the Lord of hosts. Remember the Lord telling the Jews when they rejected the gospel. The Lord said, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That pyramid has all kinds of things in it. Scriptural things, astronomical things, mathematical things, and many, many scriptural things in there. So, the Lord not permitting the capstone to be put on the pyramid when it was built is showing that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, will be refused by the Jews and, of course, many in the world. You see? So, the capstone was not put there. So, the Lord said, the stone which the builders rejected, it become the headstone of the corner. That is the mystery of the pyramid not having the apex. You know when you build a pyramid in the real life and so on, you see a picture, have an apex called a capstone. But the Great Pyramid of Egypt didn't have a capstone on top of it. It's God depicting that Christ, the headstone, will be rejected. Oh, praise the Lord. Everything the Lord allowed to be created and so forth on the earth, they are all about Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory, dominion, honor, and power be unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, we glorify your name. We thank you for the revelation of your word. Lord, thank you for your wonders and signs in our midst, Lord. Thank you for the dispensation we are living in. We are living in the age where kings and prophets, Lord, desire that they should see this thing that we are seeing. The Lord said, blessed are your eyes that see these things. And blessed are our ears that hear these things. For kings and prophets desire to see and know these things, and it wasn't given unto them. Bible says there are things which angels, Lord of God, even desire to know, they aren't given to them. That are we at the end of the age, Lord, speaking to us, the Lord, face to face as it were, mouth to mouth as it were, and as a friend speaketh unto his friend. Lord, we are very, very grateful. Even as we go now, Lord God, Lord, we know your presence does go with us. And we are blessed. Unto us is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto others in parables. But thank you for accounting us worthy. What is our joy, O Lord, that the mysteries of God are being revealed to us. And we are so grateful. That the Bible says, the word of God, even in the 19th Psalm, they are to be desired more than gold. This is more than gold to us. The mysteries of God, the revelation of God's word, is more than gold, is more than rubies. Oh, blessed be thy name, Lord. We love you, Lord Jesus, sir, because you first love us. And you sent us the Holy Ghost. And it's He who has shed your love abroad in our heart. As you commanded us, continue ye in my love. Lord, by your grace, we shall continue in your love until we hear your voice in the sky and say, come up hither and count us worthy, Lord, to be of them. Help us, O Lord, to be ready. Be ye also ready, you said, for an eye you take not, the Son of Man cometh. As a thief, you know, shall he come. As a snare, shall he come unto all them that dwell upon the face of the earth, except for the elect seed of God. That in that day, Lord, let us not be ashamed, Lord, but to have confidence, Lord, when you appear. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.